At this point in our service, I'd like to welcome those who are catching up with us online, on YouTube. We wish you a happy Easter, though it may have passed a little bit by the time you get to watch this. I want to welcome you wherever you're watching. I'm so glad that you're able to connect with us. My name's Stuart Barmore. I'm the pastor of the church here in Fressingfield. We're sorry that you've not been able to be with us for the first part of our service. We've already sung some songs. We've had a wonderfully dramatic reading from the children's storybook Bible by Jess, and they've led us in some songs, and we've really enjoyed that. You can, if you ask us for the link, you can catch up with that on the YouTube channel as well, and that goes for all of us. If we want another view of that, it will be on the YouTube channel, but you'll need to get a link from Martin, I think, to enable us to do that. So we're here and we're meeting as a church on Zoom. There's probably about 80 or 90 of us online this morning, and our church is closed, the building is closed, but church is very much still going on. And instead of meeting on Sundays in our church building, we're meeting together in this way, in many different parts, locally and further afield as well. If you would like to join us live on Sundays, you'd be very welcome to just ask, contact us through the website, and we will give you the link and you can be part of what we're doing on a weekly basis. We'd love to have you join us. We're going to spend some time in the Bible. You've come on just in time for us to spend some time in the scriptures this morning. Trevor is going to read to us from Luke's account of the resurrection of Jesus. And then we're going to have a look together. What difference does the resurrection make to us? Just what difference today does the fact that Jesus came back to life? How does it impact our lives? That's what we're going to look at. Let's first look at this, read the scriptures. I'm going to hand over to Trevor for that.
Today's reading is taken from Luke 24, verses 1 to 12, and I'm going to read from the NIV version. Jesus has risen. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of Lord Jesus. When they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. May God add his blessing to his word.
Thank you, Trevor, and I'm sure that he will do. So Luke records for us how, like the other gospel writers, it records how that first morning, nobody believed what was happening. Nobody expected Jesus to come back to life again. That first Easter day dawned with the followers of Jesus to a man and a woman filled with fear, filled with dread, filled with uncertainty, filled with disappointment, wondering what was going to happen next. Mary and some other women went down fully expecting to finish the embalming of a body. The disciples, the men, are holed up in a room behind locked doors, fearing that they would be next on the Jewish leaders' hit list. They were trying to avoid the same punishment, the same ending as Jesus, the being nailed on the cross. So they were all sad. They were all scared. They were all disappointed. They were not expecting this to happen. But one by one, they started to meet with Jesus. And one by one, as they met with Jesus, their lives were transformed as they began to realize that the Jesus that had died, the Jesus they saw dead, the Jesus they saw taken down from the cross, the Jesus they saw being taken by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, the Jewish scholar, the Jesus they saw being taken away to be buried, the Jesus that had been declared dead by the Roman executioners, that this Jesus had come back to life. They saw him in different places and in different ways. He met with them in the room as they were met there scared. He showed them his side where the sword had gone in. He showed them the hands where the nails had gone in. And they realized that Jesus, this man, really had come back from the dead. And so from fear-filled people, they went on and very soon became world changes. Their lives were transformed by the resurrection of Jesus. They were never the same again. Sure, the Holy Spirit came to them and empowered them, but it was a combination of those two things, the resurrection of Jesus, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, that then enabled them to go out with utter confidence and boldness to declare who Jesus was. Now, I want to ask the question this morning, can such a transformation, can such a change, can we experience something similar to that in our lives? Or has the resurrection of Jesus simply got to be just a merely academic thing for us? Something which we say is wonderful, something which we assent to with our minds, but can it change our hearts? Can it make a difference in our lives today? How does the fact that Jesus came back to life impact our lives today? That's what we're going to look at this morning. I'm going to show you how the resurrection of Jesus affects the way we view our past. I'm going to show you two ways in which the resurrection of Jesus affects the present. And then we're going to close out by looking at one way that the resurrection of Jesus affects the way we view the future. So let's come first of all, and we're going to have some PowerPoint on here to help us as well. This morning, I called this morning, the empty tomb, so what? What difference does it make? Well, let's have a look at the difference. First of all, I'm going to show you what it makes a difference to the past. The Jesus resurrection guarantees that our past, your past, has been forgiven. The resurrection of Jesus guarantees to you, that your past has indeed been forgiven. The connection between the resurrection of Jesus and your past being forgiven is found in the book of Romans and chapter 4. You would have seen the reference. You probably didn't have time to take note of it. But in the book of Romans, chapter 4, verse 25, it's the last verse of that chapter. This is what we read. It says, he, talking about Jesus, he was delivered over to death for our sins. Because so that's Good Friday bit. Delivered over for our sins. Over to death for our sins. And then he goes on, get this, and was raised to life for our justification. He was raised to life for our justification. Delivered to death for our sins, raised to life for our justification. So what's that about? Maybe the best way I can help with that is by just bringing out one of these. You'll all be familiar with that sort of thing. It's a receipt That happens to be a receipt from the Swan down the road where Andrew and I went before the shutdown. But a receipt, what does a receipt do? What do we have a receipt for? Well, the receipt is given to you as evidence that the transaction has been made, that you've paid the price for the goods that you have received. You're not given a receipt until you've paid the money, until it's been accepted. So a receipt is given and you hold it as evidence that the transaction was made, that the price was paid, and it was accepted by the person that sold you whatever it was that you were buying. So it's the evidence, it's the proof of what has been done. Now, on Good Friday, we looked at how Jesus died, as Paul says here in Romans, that he was delivered over to death for our sins. And on Good Friday, that's what we looked at. We looked at the fact of Jesus dying, how he dealt with our sins. Here in the second part of that verse, Paul says, so he died for our sins, but he came back to life, as he puts it, for our justification. The coming back to life, the resurrection of Jesus was like the receipt that God had accepted the price that Jesus had paid for our sins. The word justification is it's a technical word. It simply means that God declares the person to be innocent. It's a legal word. It's a being declared by God to be acquitted of the crimes, of the fault, of the guilt, if you like, being acquitted of the guilt that we have. To be justified in Bible terms is to be declared innocent by God. So the death is the payment, the resurrection is the receipt, it's the declaration that God has accepted what Jesus did. It's the proof, it's the evidence that God has accepted the price that Jesus paid for our sins. It's his promise that you and I, as followers of Jesus, those who've been to him, who've trusted Jesus and asked him to forgive us, it's the proof, it's the evidence that God will declare us innocent, that God will wipe the slate clean, that he will forgive the past, the offenses, the sins, the crimes that we've committed against him. And so today, the resurrection, on Easter morning, we celebrate the fact of Jesus coming back to life again. Today, the resurrection of Jesus gives you a certainty. If you've truly ask Jesus to forgive you, if you've been to him, if you've genuinely received him as your Savior and you're committed to following him as your Lord, it gives you a certainty that your sins have been erased from God's sight, forgiven and forgotten. However big, however bad, however black, however scarlet your past might be, they have been forgiven and they will never, ever be mentioned by God again. They will never be brought up. He'll never point to you and say, look, you've done that 100 times. You keep doing that. He's not going to raise up what you've done before. If they're forgiven, he doesn't bring them up. That's just so unlike what it is to be human, isn't it? If we'll forgive someone and they'll do something again and we'll, after a while we get, well, you've done it again and again and I can't keep forgiving you. You know, God will never, ever do that. They asked Jesus, the disciples asked Jesus, how many times should we forgive someone? 7 times? And he said, no, 70 times seven. In other words, you just keep on forgiving. That's the way, because God looks at the past and it's like it's gone. It's like he doesn't remember it. I'm sure he could remember it, but he chooses not to. And that's what real forgiveness is about. The resurrection of Jesus then guarantees absolutely that when we confess our sin and ask God to forgive us, he justifies us. He, God himself, the one who's been offended, the one who we've sinned against, he himself declares that we're not guilty. If you've done that, if you've been to Jesus and asked him to forgive you, then that day God declared you not guilty. Isn't that just wonderful? Isn't that wonderful when we look back at the past and we know what we've been? It means that we can look back with no doubts. We don't need to have uncertainty. We don't need to wonder. We don't need to hope. Well, I hope maybe he's forgiven me. I hope I'm good enough. The resurrection is God's promise that you have been forgiven. It means that you are free from a guilty conscience. It means you haven't got to continue to try to make God love you. He's shown that he does love you and he has forgiven you. This morning, God no longer looks at you as a guilty sinner. Not even as a sinner. Not even as a sinner saved by grace. He doesn't see you as a sinner. He sees you as a son, as a daughter. God sees you as his child that he loves. How do we know? Because Jesus was raised from the dead for our justification. It is the evidence that God was satisfied with the price that Jesus paid. So the first thing about the resurrection is that it deals with the past. But now let's move to the present. What difference does it make to us in the present? Well, the second thing is that it tells us that God cares for us now. The resurrection guarantees that God, Jesus, cares for us in the present. And for this, I want to take you to Hebrews chapter 4 and read a few verses in there. Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 and 16. If you've been a Christian, if you're around church for any length of time, these will be wonderfully familiar words for you. This is what it says. Therefore, listen carefully to this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What does that verse tell us? Well, what the writer there is saying is he's talking in the present tense. He's saying that Jesus is alive. He's saying that he is now at the right hand of Almighty God in the heavens, and that because he lives there now, he's acting as our high priest. He's acting to take care of us. This living Jesus ascended to heaven to sit beside God in the place of power and authority. And he's there, and one of the things he's doing is that he's speaking on your behalf. He's acting as your priest. Sometimes people ask me if I'll pray for them because they somehow imagine that my prayers are more effective, as if I'm some kind of priest that has a hotline to God. We only have one priest, and that's Jesus. I'm no more a priest than you are. In one sense, we're priests because we're a priesthood of believers and we all have direct access to God through Jesus. But in a very real sense, it is Jesus who's the only priest. He is the only one. And because he lives, because he always lives, because he's never tired, he's never sleeps, he's never on holiday, he's never indisposed, he's never taken out of action, he always lives. He's always at the right hand of God. That means he's there for us to work for you, to defend you, to present you faultless every single moment of every single day of your life. And that's precious because we know, you know, I know that we don't keep God's standards. However much we want to, however much we would say and profess we love Jesus, there are things that we do. There are things that we say. There are things that we think that we know fall short of God's standard. So even though the past is forgiven, we know that we trip up and we mess up in our lives. Sometimes small ways, other ways in big ways. What happens then? Well, the scriptures tell us that Jesus is there to defend us. He's like our defense lawyer at the right hand of the Father, as if he's saying to our Father, Father, but these are mine, these are forgiven, and I died for them, I paid the price for them, so you've got to love them, you've got to look after them. And he's pleading our case for us before the throne of God above. That lovely hymn that we sing, I have a great high priest who ever lives and pleads for me, who made an end of all my sin. So Jesus is there and he's taking care of us, acting as our high priest. But not only this, but 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us that he's there because he wants to help us as well in the practical everyday things of life. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7 says this: cast all your anxiety on him, cast your burdens on him, because he cares for you. That was written after Jesus had died. That was written after Jesus had come back to life. It's saying he's still alive. He's still caring. Yes, he's in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father, but he's still caring for you. He's involved for you. And he says, therefore, take your cares to him. Take those things that are on your heart, on your mind, those things that are causing you anxiety, the stresses and the problems, the uncertainties of life. Take them to him, lead them with him, give them to him. He wants to bear them for you. He cares for you now. He's ready, he's willing, he's desiring, and he's waiting to give you the grace and the strength to help you through your current situation. So with all this COVID-19 uncertainty and anxiety right at the moment, for many of us, for all of us living in relative isolation, for some of you in almost total isolation, having to have everything that you need brought to your door, and then people stepping back and leaving it there. It's just a weird situation, isn't it? But living in isolation with all the uncertainty, with all the anxiety that brings, fears for yourself maybe, fears for your family, fears for your children, fears for your parents, fears for your job, fears for your finances. Am I going to be able to pay the rent next week? Am I going to be able to pay the mortgage this month? These are real things for us. Jesus says, bring those to me. You're mine. I care for you. Now, I don't know how he'll help those problems. I'm not saying that he'll instantly pour some money miraculously into your bank account. But he will give you a sense of peace because he, Almighty God, is looking after you. There was an old song that used to be sung. I don't ever remember singing it, but I remember people quoting this when I was younger. They used to sing a song that said something like, not a single shaft shall hit till the God of love sees fit. We need to hold on to that. We need to hold on as God's people that we're in his hands. That nothing can happen to you because God is caring for you. Nothing can happen to you that will ultimately harm you and your soul for eternity. We've got to keep our minds on the fact that there's more to life than now. Our citizenship is in heaven. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. And we just need to hold things lightly, whatever they are. So how does it help us, the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead? It means that he's in heaven now. He's our high priest. He's caring for us and he's pleading for us. There's a second thing about what happens now, that the resurrection of Jesus guarantees not only that he cares for us, but also guarantees that you have the power of the Holy Spirit living in you now. That we each have the help and the power of the Holy Spirit in us now. Before Jesus left the earth, he was at pains to reassure his followers that they would not be worse off without him. They were concerned. How would they manage? How would they get by when their leader, when the one they were pinning their hopes on was not with them. He said, look, don't worry, I will send you another one to be like me. And this one, he promised in John chapter 14, verse 17, would not only be with them, but he would be in them. And he talked about the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the paraclete, as he called him, the one that came alongside to help them, that this Holy Spirit would come and not just be with them, but in them. And that was significant because when Jesus was on earth with his disciples, he could only be in one place at one time. So if Peter was at home with his family and John was out on the fishing boats, Jesus couldn't be with both of them at the same time. But Jesus promised that when he left them, the Holy Spirit would come. And because he's spirit, he could be in them all wherever they are at the same time. And the fulfillment of this came about on the incredible day of Pentecost, when Jesus, the ascended Jesus, poured out his Holy Spirit into his followers. And we'll come to that in a few weeks' time. It's there in Acts chapter 2, this wonderful history-changing event, the coming of the Holy Spirit. But he poured him out into the life, the heart, the body of every believer. And it's been the same way ever since. Because you cannot be a Christian without having the Holy Spirit in you. There's measures to which we experience him, and that's a different story. But if you're a Christian, you are a Christian because the Holy Spirit has worked in you. It is the Holy Spirit that has made you alive. It is the Holy Spirit that gave you the gift of faith. It is the Holy Spirit that gave you a desire to know Jesus. It was the Holy Spirit that gave you a sense of guilt of your sin, that gave you a desire to come to Jesus, to ask him to forgive you. It was all of the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that works on earth. And that Holy Spirit that works in you, that lives in you, that resides in you today, that Holy Spirit is the same Spirit, we're told, that raised Jesus from the dead. It is the same Holy Spirit that lives in you, that filled Jesus and enabled him to do the miracles and to live the way that he did. Jesus lived his life as a human in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit, the Spirit that enabled Jesus, that empowered Jesus, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, is the same Holy Spirit that now lives in you, that lives in me. Paul talks about this in his letter to the Ephesians, and he speaks and he says, I pray for you that your eyes might be opened, that you might see and know and experience the power of the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him to the right hand. The incomparably great power, he says, to us who believe. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Christian this morning, don't ever say that you are just a Christian. You're a child of God, and you have God the Holy Spirit living in you, and nothing is impossible with him. It was Paul who said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And you know what? So can I, and so can you. The promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise that he lives in us, guarantees that nothing is too hard for us to do. If God has asked us to do something, if God has asked you to do something, you can do it. It doesn't mean that I can suddenly decide I'm going to run 100 meters in under 10 seconds. It doesn't mean that I'm suddenly going to become an atomic scientist or a brain surgeon. It doesn't mean that I can do whatever I want. It means that I can do whatever God wants me to do. It means that you can do whatever God wants you to be and to do. Any command that he's given to you, any leading, any instruction, anything that he wills for you, he will give you the power to do. When he calls you, he equips you. He's not going to ask you something to do that he will not enable you by the Holy Spirit to do. So do you see then the impact of the resurrection of Jesus on our lives today? Yes, the past is forgiven. The present is empowered. The present is covered by the Jesus that lives and watches over us and protects us in heaven, who pleads for us as the high priest in heaven. We've got the Holy Spirit in us, the one that was promised by Jesus, only if he ascended. So he has to live in order for that to happen. And then what about the future? Just a few words about the future. The resurrection of Jesus means that we have eternal life for the future. He assures us, it assures us, it guarantees for us that we will live forever in his presence in the future. Listen to these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, if Christ, talking about the resurrection, if Christ has not been raised, if he hasn't come back to life, if the resurrection of Jesus didn't happen, then your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Those who've fallen asleep are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Jesus hasn't come back to life, if all of this is just make-believe, if this has just been made up, then we're wasting our time and we really do deserve pity. That's what he's saying, but he goes on. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, and he is the first fruits of all who fall asleep. Paul had been utterly convinced that Jesus was a fraudster, the guy that wrote this. Paul believed that Jesus was a huckster. He did not believe the claims of Jesus until that same Jesus met him in a most dramatic way. It changed Paul's life when he realized that Jesus had come back from the dead. And he says that Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What does that mean? It says, look, just whatever happened to Jesus will also happen to all those who die physically, who physically die trusting in Jesus, trusting Jesus as their Savior and their Lord. The first fruits is the guarantee that what happened to Jesus will happen to those who trust him also. He's the first of many. Because we're linked with Jesus by faith, his death was ours, his burial was ours, and his resurrection is ours. Because he died to sin, we've died to sin. Because he was buried, his burial was our burial. Because Jesus has come back to life, he's our coming back to life. We too will rise. This is our guarantee. And Jesus said that if I go, I prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm coming again. And he talks in a number of places that he's going to return. And when he does, those who've loved Jesus will rise up to meet him and be with him and to live with him in the renewed heavens and the renewed earth for all eternity, where sin is done away with. This is the hope that comes to us from the fact that Jesus is being raised from the dead. Not maybe, not perhaps. It's a certainty because it happened to Jesus. This is our Christian hope. Aren't you glad for the resurrection of Jesus? Today, this is Easter Day. It's Resurrection Day. I want to say happy Easter, but what a wonderful thing this is. It's the resurrection of Jesus that secures for us that the past has been forgiven, that we've got a Savior who's up with God, defending us and making sure that we can't be lost. It's the Savior who sent the Holy Spirit to live in us, to empower us in our lives so that nothing that God wants us to do is impossible. That's just a hallelujah moment for me. And this Jesus that was raised from the dead is the same one that's coming again. And we will rise to be with him and live with him and enjoy the new heavens and the new earth. Here's the reasons that we have to be thankful and the difference that the resurrection makes to us today. Our past has been forgiven. He helps us in the present. He enables us and empowers us in the present. And because Jesus lives, we have 100% certainty that we will live with him also. May God bless his word to you. Maybe you be encouraged with these things. Christians, rejoice in Jesus. Rejoice in who he is. Rejoice in what he's done. Embrace all that you are because of Jesus. Embrace Jesus. Love him. Serve him gladly and follow him joyfully. Now, I get excited about these things. Maybe that you're watching and you don't quite find that same sense of excitement because you're not really sure as to whether they're really true or not. You're not sure, you're not convinced yet. Let me encourage you, if you fit into that category, to come back next week, and we're going to have a look, and I'm going to unpack and try to explain to you, to us, the reasons why we can be confident in the resurrection of Jesus. Can I just recommend two other things before then? I'm going to recommend a couple of books for you this morning. Here's a really old version of a book that is a classic on the resurrection of Jesus. Who Moved the Stone, it's called, written by a guy called Frank Morrison. This is a really old edition. You can still get this on Amazon and other good booksellers. It costs about £7, I think. That's a really good book, going through the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. And another book that I've used, I've read, found this to be tremendously helpful. I've given it away a lot. But this book is probably the one that I enjoy the most. It's very easy to read, by a guy called Lee Strobel, who was an American. I think he was in Chicago. He was a journalist. His wife became a Christian, and he hated it. He was not a Christian. His wife became a Christian, and he set out to disprove her faith. And this book follows his story of what he did, the people that he spoke to, and the evidence that he gathered, and how his understanding and conviction about the truth of Jesus, his life, his death, resurrection, and his life now, how that was changed 180 degrees. It's also a film. You can download that. I think Google Films have got it. Amazon Prime certainly has it. You can get it. It's DVD. You can buy it. But this book is just a great book. It's called The Case for Christ, by a guy called Lee Strobel. Would really recommend that as a reading thing if you're serious about wanting to know more of the evidence for the life of Jesus. Praise you, Lord. We thank you. Thank you for the cross. But thank you for coming back to life. And we give you our praise. We thank you that death could not hold you. The grave couldn't keep you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're alive today. And the thrill we find in our hearts, thank you that the past has been dealt with. Thank you that you help us and you're there to help us in our life now. Thank you for the Holy Spirit's power that we have. Father, I pray that you'll grant to us that we'll understand this, we'll appreciate it, we'll live in it. Pray that you'll help us to step out of the boat in obedience and faith, to do the things which humanly would be impossible, but through the power of the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives, we can do. Make us people of vision, people of hope, people of courage in these days for your glory, that we might live in resurrection power. And we thank you, Father, for the future that we have, safe and secure because of the resurrection of Jesus, the fact that he's alive in heaven, and will come back, the first fruits of all who believe. Thank you so much, Jesus. We worship you, we adore you, and we gladly give ourselves to you afresh. We give you the honor, we give you the power, the glory, we give you the praise. There is no one like you in heaven or on earth, and it is our privilege to be counted among your people. If there's anyone who's watching this today, Father, and they're not sure about it, pray that you'll open their hearts, work in them by your Spirit, and bring them through to the same place of confidence about the past, the present, and the future. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of you today and always. Amen.